Welcome to Cathedral Square, hosted by Father Christopher Smith, Episcopal Vicar and Rector of Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove, California. For the next half hour, you'll have an opportunity to find out about some of the history, little-known facts, and the upcoming events at the beautiful campus on the corner of Chapman and Lewis, or as we like to say, at the intersection of faith and reason.
Welcome to Cathedral Square. I'm your host, Father Christopher Smith, Episcopal Vicar and Rector of Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove, California. Christ Cathedral, the cathedral for the Roman Catholic Diocese of Orange in California. On Cathedral Square, as many of you know, we talk about all things Christ Cathedral. We talk about the development of the campus, the activities of the campus, the events that we have had or going to have. We talk about the mission of the campus, many things that are related to our ministry here at Christ Cathedral are the topic of this program. And today I'm really happy because we have someone who has been part of what was St. Callistus Parish before the parish moved here to Christ Cathedral campus and now occupies a very important role at Christ Cathedral. And her name is Ana Guardado Chavez. And Ana, again, has been a longtime parishioner of Christ Cathedral, formerly St. Callistus. And Anna has a lot of responsibilities at Christ Cathedral. She serves as the custodian of records for the parish. She also assists the priests in many ways, and she helps with all kinds of tasks that are part of running a parish. And you need Annas around at every parish because things can get really complicated and diverse sometimes. Today, I'm especially interested in talking to Ana about a rather new role for her at Christ Cathedral, and that is the role of liturgical administrator of Christ Cathedral. So, Ana, we're grateful that you are with us. Thank you so much for being here.
Thank you, Father, for having me. It's an honor and pleasure to be here with you.
Great. So, Ana, let me just move forward, and then I'm going to move backwards. And the first thing I want to ask you is if you could just give me a broad scope outline of what your role as liturgical administrator of Christ Cathedral is all about.
Well, that role is ever-changing on a daily basis.
Yes.
But for the most part, I am here to support the liturgies for the parish in many aspects when there's liturgical ministers needed, ushers, EMs, altar servers. I contact the ministry leaders and request their support for whichever event may be on hand. Other than that, is just ever-changing all the time, Father. Just this past weekend, there was an event and a mass with Bishop Van and Father Juan Navarro, for which I came in, made sure that the lector had his readings, the altar servers were set to go, and sometimes it might be even running downstairs to make sure Bishop Van has his correct vesting. So
yes, it's as they say, all over the map.
It is. I do definitely get my workout in when I'm here serving for a mass.
Yes. Well, great. Well, I'm going to talk more about that a little later on in the program. However, before that, I'd just like to get a sense of your history with Christ Cathedral and formerly St. Callistus Parish. Tell us a little bit about your involvement in the original St. Callistus Parish.
Well, my family started attending St. Callistus in about 1994 when we were invited for a three-year-old presentation mass.
Wow.
Back when it was with Father Carlos Martinez Santos was at the parish back then. And we went to the Spanish Mass, and we just enjoyed how well-organized everything was, and the children were calm. Previous to that, we had been at Our Lady of the Pillar in Santana, which is very different.
Yes.
And so we just loved the way St. Callistus was very organized. And we changed our home parish at that from that one Mass.
Uh-huh.
And that was the beginning of my senior year in high school, and then I attended my first retreat with Jóvenes para Cristo in 1995, and that's when I really began to get more involved with the parish. Likewise, my parents as well. They have been very involved since the very beginning. For them, more Eucharistic ministers and lectors. Me, more on a ministry with Jóvenes para Cristo in the choir. And that's where we began. And since then, it's just always been very involved. We've been very involved with the parish, serving my parents, me singing, maybe not the best, but singing.
Sure.
And it's been great. We've really enjoyed being part of St. Callistus and seeing it grow from what was small back then into the large community that it became right before we transferred over to the cathedral campus.
Yeah, that's what I was going to ask you about. I imagine you've seen quite a bit of growth in the parish since you first started getting involved.
Definitely did. Back then, I believe it only had one Spanish Mass.
Yes.
And a few years after we started attending it, it grew to have two Spanish Masses and eventually three. And at one point, we had, I think, four.
We did have four.
Yes.
Yes.
Uh-huh. If I remember correctly.
That's right. Yes.
But yes, we had three Spanish Masses at St. Callistus, and they were very full, each of them. And it was just great, that community everybody had. Everybody knew each other. Kind of the thought that comes to mind is where everybody knows your name, and everybody did know your name. And you just got along. Everybody got along great.
Yes. Well, I remember, and you, I'm sure, remember this, that long before Christ Cathedral was even a thought, Father Nguyen, who was the pastor at the time, invited me to help out at St. Callistus to say a Sunday Mass in English.
Yes.
And so I started regularly celebrating the 9:30, I think it was at that time. But I celebrated the other ones, English Masses. Then Father Nguyen, or Father Twin, said, "You speak Spanish, don't you?" I said, "Well, yeah, I do all right." So he said, "Could you help out at a Spanish Mass from time to time?" And then I said, "Yes, I could from time to time." Well, from time to time became almost every
weekly
Sunday.
Yes, I remember.
Yeah. So I celebrated Mass in Spanish and English at St. Callistus for a number of years as a helper.
Right.
And then when the bishop appointed me in my role at the cathedral, I think it really helped a lot that I already knew the community somewhat because I had been involved already. In other words, I wasn't kind of this new person coming in on the scene. People had a sense of who I was and that sort of thing.
Yes, definitely. That was a great help. We had gone through numerous priests in years prior to you. And when you came in, it was when we still had, I believe, Father Jude.
Yes.
At the services,
yes.
Some of the Masses.
Uh-huh, uh-huh.
So having you and Father Jude, kind of, it was great having just, you know, having another priest there, mm-hmm, that we could go to in Spanish. So that when the transition began, we were very familiar with you and we knew your friendly face, your smile. And it made it easier because it was a very difficult and sad, challenging. There were so many mixed emotions were thrown upon us all at once.
Yeah.
And having your support there with Father Twin was just, it was wonderful. It made it a little easier.
Well, great. Thank you for that. And speaking of that, the difficult and emotional time that Anna's referring to is, of course, when the purchase of what is now Christ Cathedral campus also meant that St. Callistus Parish was going to literally have to move from where it had been a parish for over 50 years.
We had just celebrated our 50th anniversary there.
Yes, that's right.
Yes.
Yeah. Do you remember what you felt like when you first heard about this whole move and everything?
Oh, Father, do we have tissues? Because you're going to bring out some memories I've tried to suppress. But it was a loss.
Yeah, it was.
For all
it
of
was.
Us.
Yeah.
And it was a very emotional time for the staff, for the parishioners, for all of us that had worked so hard to build the church. Because, as you know, the church building of St. Callistus had just recently been built.
Years, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And in 2000.
Yeah.
So a few years later, you know, here comes Bishop telling us, "Oh, by the way, you now have to move."
That's right, exactly.
And it was difficult. It was very difficult and sad. And we grieved because we literally had to watch a campus that became so loved to all of us
Well, it's like being asked to move from your beloved home,
exactly.
You know, and you don't really have a whole lot of choice. You're just going to do it, you know.
And we had no choice. So we had to pack up our stuff, our many, many stuff that, you know, you accumulate throughout the years. It's funny how much you accumulate when you don't move. And
yes.
The move itself was difficult.
Yes.
And then we made peace with that. We were like, okay, this is what we had to do.
Yes.
And we were in this beautiful campus. And then a few years later, when the building of previously St. Callistus came down because the property was purchased, that was kind of like ripping off the Band-Aid again on a wound that had just started to heal. And
yes.
I remember being in front of the building as it's coming down, and it was just heartbreaking.
Yeah, it's amazing this transition that's taken place because of, not only was the parish moved, but the church that the people built was torn down. The whole plant was torn down. And so that was particularly difficult to see. And I remember, you know, we worked very hard in that transition to kind of get a spiritual perspective about it. I remember evenings that we had at the parish with people with questions and answers. I remember I gave some reflections. I wrote some things, mostly about in the scripture, the major transformations in the scripture usually always involved two things, the change of name and the change of location. So beginning with Abraham in the Old Testament, Abraham, he used to be called Abram. And he was asked to move his whole family and then to become, as the scripture says, the father of all nations. And then we know that in the scripture that Mary and Joseph had to move. They had to leave their hometown and then where Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And then they didn't return to where they used to live. They had to return by another route to another place. And then in the scriptures, there's Paul, who was named Saul, and became Paul, and he had to take up roots and begin his ministry preaching the name of the Lord. And Peter was also Simon, and he became Peter, the rock upon which the church is built. So transformations involve dramatic change, and I am eternally grateful to the way the people of St. Callistus and now Christ Cathedral, how all of you and us have made our way through this. You're listening to Cathedral Square. We're going to take a break in a moment. We're talking today to Ana Guardado Chavez, who is liturgical administrator at Christ Cathedral. When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit more about the transition to Christ Cathedral and then some specifics about Anna's role as liturgical administrator. We welcome you when you come back. Welcome back to Cathedral Square. I'm Father Christopher Smith, your host, and with me today is Ana Guardado Chavez, who is, among other things, the liturgical administrator of Christ Cathedral. And Ana has a great history with Christ Cathedral Parish because she was part of the original St. Callistus Parish that moved here. And in our last segment, we were talking about that transition. And just to continue on a little bit more with that, I remember well the transition and when we said goodbye to St. Callistus, and we were there with Bishop and Father Twin and the priests and so many people, and we went everywhere and we blessed places. We said goodbye and cried. And
we did.
It was something.
It was a very emotional day for sure. I remember it. I was part of the Mass, although I can't remember exactly what my role was. I think maybe it was leaving a rose at the altar right before Bishop closed the altar.
I think so.
And very emotional. Yeah. It was just, you know, everybody was crying. And I think the hardest part that day was once we walked outside and the doors church closed.
Yeah, exactly.
And they symbolically, like, chained them closed. It still brings goosebumps to me. It was so emotional and so sad on so many levels,
yeah.
But it was needed, obviously necessary, because we were going to transition to this now beautiful campus. And I have to admit that I was too emotionally distraught that I did not make it to the first Mass here on the campus. I told my mom, I can't. I'm not ready to go there yet.
Yeah.
So we went home.
Yeah.
And cried a little bit more. But from what I hear and see now, that first Mass here outdoors in the plaza was beautiful.
It was.
And kind of regret not being here, but I couldn't bring myself to be here yet.
You can only do what you can do in these kind of situations, that's for sure. Yeah. And it was pretty amazing because there was 3,000 people that came to that Mass. It was out in the plaza. And it was historic because it was the very first Catholic Mass that, of course, was ever celebrated on the campus.
Right.
And I remember Bishop Van asked me if I could preach with him at that Mass. And so we both shared the homily. And, you know, he reflected that when Christ Cathedral was dedicated, because he asked me to preach with him at the dedication.
Right.
And so I have always appreciated Bishop Van's doing that. Great privilege. And then just a real sense of our partnership in ministering here at Christ Cathedral, bishop and rector of the cathedral, pastor of the parish. And along those lines, Anna, over now these years, the move here happened in 2013. Mm-hmm. The purchase of the campus happened in 2012, and now it's 2020. The cathedral was dedicated a lot of years after we thought it would be.
Right.
But as I reflect back on it, I think that was God's providence, because I think it really helped us get ready, not just the buildings, but it helped us get ready as a community to really become a cathedral parish. And I would just be interested to know from you, Anna, what is your sense of the difference between being a parish and the cathedral parish?
Well, the way I see the community, everybody takes great pride in their ministry now.
Yes.
Not to say they didn't before, but now they're like, well, I'm an usher at the cathedral, and or I'm an EM at the cathedral. And it's just so great to see all the ministers just take that pride and own it. They know that this is their cathedral parish, and they love to serve here. Just since Bishop Van announced the reopening, I mean, the amount of emails or calls that I get, how am I going to serve? What are we going to do? It's so, I mean, that they're just eager to be part of the cathedral again. And it's great to see. They're all very eager to help, eager to serve in any aspect. And it's not something that I had seen in the volunteers previous to the cathedral opening. Even when we were in the Arboretum attending Mass, they enjoyed their ministry. But now that they're in the cathedral, it's just, it's kind of like a peacock. They walk around.
Oh, yeah, they take great pride.
They are just so proud to be here, and I love it. I love seeing that.
You know, it's really kind of funny because that first weekend, the dedication weekend, and then our first Mass as a parish. Well, the dedication was on a Wednesday, I think.
Yes.
And then July 17th, I know the date. And then for our parish, we had a special parish celebration on that Saturday.
Right.
A multilingual celebration. And the ministers were there, and the ushers, and the Eucharistic ministers. And you could almost see it on their faces.
Isn't it funny? That's great.
And now, I mean, not now because we've been closed, but when before, there's just a certain way that people carried themselves, behaved, and really, as they say, stepped up to the role of being a church that really welcomes people from all over the world, literally.
Yes.
That's what cathedrals are.
Right.
And people also look to cathedrals to be good examples and of liturgy and all kinds of things. And I've been so happy, and it's just been, as you mentioned, wonderful to see our volunteers, you know, taking such, in the best sense of the word, pride in their work. One of the characteristics of being a good disciple of Jesus is to strive for excellence. That's what God wants us to do. And I believe that our people are really doing that. And of course, we look forward to when we're going to be able to open again, which is not far from now. And We also are going to talk a little bit more about that. I'm happy to hear, Anna, that you've been getting emails from volunteers eager to help.
Very eager.
Because I've been thinking, oh my gosh, is anyone going to come back?
Oh no.
You know.
They want to know if there's a waiting list or how can they buy tickets. You might want to consider that one.
Might want to consider that, yeah. Anyway, so we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a bit. However, Anna, we touched a little bit about your role as liturgical administrator, and who are some of the people that you work with as liturgical administrator of Christ Cathedral?
Well, of course, all the ministry leaders and the volunteers, but here on the campus, I work with the Office for Worship, with Lisa, with Yao, when they are planning a Mass, support them. With the events department here on the campus, just to make sure that we're both working together in a peaceful, unified way. We're not overstepping any boundaries or anything like that. Also with the security team, I'm very involved with them as well, because got to make sure we're following the rules, of course, and we're not going into areas that are not opened currently. But I work with a lot of people here on the campus. On the parish level, of course, all of the staff, I'm constantly in communication with them, with Sister Kit Gray and supporting her in any of her projects as well. So there's just a wide group of people that I'm at one point or another always in communication with.
Yeah, and I think a lot of people probably don't realize it, which is really why I'm so happy to have this opportunity on this program to talk about these things, because there's so much that happens that you wouldn't have a sense about. But being on a campus like this, which has so many people that use it,
right,
and have ministries here and so many programs, there, as they say, are a lot of moving pieces. And that is, again, one of the differences between being a cathedral parish and a parish. Even if it was a cathedral in another diocese, you're never exactly as autonomous or on your own as you were as a parish.
Right.
And especially at Christ Cathedral, because we have to make sure the venues are booked properly. I know that that's part of what your responsibility is, and working with our events coordinator and our facilities coordinator.
Facilities.
And the security detail. And then the various ministries involved in a liturgy. The lectors, Eucharistic ministers, music ministry, ushers, and then the diocesan offices, as you mentioned, because we have parish liturgies here, but we also have ministries or liturgies here that are diocesan. For example, we have coming up here the ordinations of priests, and we have ordinations of deacons. We have the Chrism Mass. The bishop has special masses around Valentine's Day. He has a Mass where he blesses married couples, and in January, Respect Life Month, he has a special Mass remembering the unborn and the dignity of life. And there is the Chrism Mass during Holy Week. There's the Red Mass, which is a celebration for people who are lawyers. And then there's also a World Day of Prayer for the Sick.
Yes.
I mean, there's all kinds of liturgies.
There's all sorts of liturgies, yes, and it makes my job interesting. It was a great thing for me, because I had grown accustomed staying on my floor doing my little secretarial stuff. So when you offered me this position, it took me on a different roller coaster, and it's been exciting. I'm learning so much about the liturgies, working with wonderful people. You know, who knew the Chrism Mass, you had to get rid of the sacred oils before so that they could put new ones? Well, I just found that out.
Yeah.
And with the help of facilities, they helped me to dispose of it properly in a hole where an olive tree was going to be placed in the cemetery.
Isn't that beautiful? The olive oil?
Yes.
Oh,
exactly.
I didn't even know that.
Oh,
that's beautiful.
It was all thanks to the facilities team, Kimberly and Violetta, that they made it happen for me, because I was sitting there like, what am I going to do with this oil? It's a lot of oil.
Exactly, and it's holy, blessed oil, so you don't just put it in the trash. It has to be buried somewhere.
There's proper ways of disposing it, and we had to bury it. And I got to walk on site to the construction site of the Cathedral Memorial Gardens, and we disposed of it there in a hole, and it was just beautiful. There's So there's all sorts of things that I'm still learning.
Sure.
And, but there's a lot of people here that are helping me every step of the way. That one of my greatest helpers is Roberto Facundo, one of our sacristans.
He's great.
He's even given me his training manual he gives altar servers, because he goes, learn it, Anna. That's all you need to know. And oh my goodness, it's very, very helpful. There's a lot of technical names still for things inside of the church
of
that I'm still learning.
There's a whole new language
of
liturgical objects and
the
all the rest
language,
of it.
All of the verbiage for the sacred items in there. You know, what I thought is a table is no longer a table.
Not a table. Exactly.
So it's been interesting and very much a learning experience. And sometimes I utilize these words, and some of the ministries will look at me and like, what are you referring to? I'm like, well, it's this little table right here. It's got a name.
Exactly.
So I love it, Father. It's just, it's been great.
Well, you have been great in the role, and it's rather recent, and I've just waited and looked who can have this unique role to be the hands-on person and somebody that I can rely on, a bishop can rely on, to be there at some of these masses and just to make sure everything is running smoothly. And I know the learning curve has been big, but also your experience at the parish with ministries in the past has been a great asset in the good job that you're doing. So things have changed radically over these weeks with the pandemic. When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit more about that and some plans for reopening. And I hope that you will join us, because we have some exciting things to share about our reopening, which is in just a little while. And then finally, the final segment of the program today will be a homily that was recorded in the cathedral with some beautiful music. So please stay with us. Welcome back to Cathedral Square. I'm your host, Father Christopher Smith, and with me today is Ana Guardado Chavez, who is the liturgical administrator of Christ Cathedral, along with other roles at the parish. And Ana has been in this role for a few months now, and has, as she mentioned in the last segment, been learning a lot along the way. And then, just as you're learning many things, one thing that none of us were prepared for was the pandemic and closing the cathedral to public masses. So maybe you could give us a sense of what's happened since we've had to close the cathedral to public masses.
Well, when we first closed the cathedral, and there's a signage that was placed and says cathedral closed until further notice. That gave a lot of people a big impact. I mean, for me, I felt it like, wow, our churches are closed right now. Even walking out as we finish our day of work here and seeing the parking lots half empty, or empty in this case, it's just very sad. But on the good part of it is that we've been able to still reach out to our parishioners and our families through our live stream masses that have not stopped since we had to close the cathedral. Watching Bishop Van pretty much daily from Monday through Friday on the 6:30 a.m. live stream has been very moving. Seeing him be part of all of this with all of us has been very inspiring. And, you know, our parish priest as well on the weekends for the three services that we have. It's great to still have that contact, even though it's through an iPad or computer or in any mobile device that we have. It's still keeping us connected with the parish. I know that it's difficult for a lot of families or parishioners that aren't able to come physically. And one of the things that I've noticed and heard mostly being expressed is the need to receive the Eucharist.
Yes, yes.
That's, I think, has been the most difficult thing for people, that they haven't been able to receive communion in, we're going on 2 months now, a little bit over 2 months.
Yes, yes.
And that's the loudest part of all of this, what I hear the most, when can I receive, can I go in, and can you give us communion? I mean, people are trying to get creative, but unfortunately, you know, we do have to maintain the church closed and continue with our live streams until hopefully very soon we can reopen and allow some of our parishioners back slowly. But it's been a work in progress, and it's people have that desire to come back.
Yes. Well, and, you know, we have had the blessing of actually being able to live stream our masses. We have the technology for it. Many parishes don't. They have live streamed, I guess it's called that, but it hasn't. It's been really a recording of a mass that was done before, and then they aired it at the time of the actual mass. And we've been able to, because of the technology, to actually live stream, which means that the people are praying with us while we're celebrating the mass, which has been very beautiful. And we've done that in our three languages, main languages, English, Spanish, and Vietnamese. And gosh, it's been, you know, at first it was heartbreaking because some people did show up hoping they'd be able to get in, and we just couldn't let them in. And so over the weeks, people have gotten used to the fact that they won't be able to come in yet. And then we've also established, as many know, the practice, very ancient practice of spiritual communion during the Mass.
Right. It's funny you mentioned, Father, that people have shown up hoping to get in. I've now, I don't know if you've noticed it, but some parishioners will show up, stay in the plaza, and watch the Mass live stream from their mobile phone and still be participating even though they're not inside. And they try to position themselves where they can see a glimpse of the altar so that they're actually living it as well.
Yes.
It's very beautiful to see the devotion that our parishioners have.
Oh, yeah. I mean, and see people kneeling down outside on that cement and, oh, Lord.
Or even right outside of the Blessed Chapel. They come and they know that the Blessed Sacrament is in there and they just kneel and pray.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, for all the pain and challenge of this time, it really has brought out some of the beauty of the faith of the people and their great devotion to the Lord.
Yeah.
And that's been very moving to witness. And with our live streaming masses, as you mentioned, Anna, we've had the bishop with us, you know, every day. And the sense of the connection with the bishop, I think, has grown even in the diocese, because he also live streams a rosary. Prayed from the cathedral every week, and really has been outstanding in his efforts to stay connected to the people during this time. And in my reflection on the not being able to receive Holy Communion, I call it an extended Eucharistic fast. And what I mean by that is, you know, the church requires 1 hour of not eating anything before receiving Holy Communion. It used to be 3 hours, and before that it was from midnight on.
Oh,
it's changed. Yeah, I know. It's changed over the years. But the whole idea of the Eucharistic fast is you fast from food in order to remember who you're preparing yourself to receive. And it might be the physical hunger that creates the longing for the moment of communion. In this case, we're fasting from the Eucharist, not by choice, but because of circumstance.
Right.
And fasting from anything creates a longing for and a desire for. And so the whole idea of not being able to receive because of circumstance, it has, I know, increased the longing for that communion with the Lord in the sacrament. And also, it's been a good reminder, I think, for all of us that it is a gift not to be taken for granted because, you know, and also there are so many places in the world that don't have Eucharist every week, sometimes not for months because there's no priest, you know.
Right.
So from a spiritual perspective, the idea of the kind of the fast from Eucharist creating a greater longing for it, I hope is what will be helpful to all of us as we move forward. And speaking of moving forward, the bishop has announced that in the Diocese of Orange, public masses will begin on the weekend of June 13th and 14th, and that's coming right on up. And that is the feast of Corpus Christi, which means the body and blood of Christ. And I think it's really appropriate that the first day that some Catholics will be able to come back to Mass will be on that Feast of the Eucharist. The reason I say some Catholics is because, as we've already advertised, The regulations are at the moment that we have to limit our capacity to 25% of what the capacity is, or 100 people, whichever is smaller.
Mm-hmm.
So that means that only 100 people are going to be able to come to our first masses.
Right.
And we're still in the process of exactly how we're going to do that here at Christ Cathedral and what the logistics of it will be. However, it's really important that everybody know that there is limited capacity, and we're just going to have to be patient with that until we have a full reopening at some point when we don't know.
Hopefully soon, because the thirst to come back, the hunger to come back is definitely there. But yes, 100 people will be our limit, and that will include all bodies inside of the cathedral.
Including the ministers.
Exactly.
Yes. And Anna, could you give us a sense of some of the other things that we're going to have to be attending to when we reopen?
From what I understand, we will need to be very aware of our distancing.
Yes.
From one another.
Uh-huh.
That's going to be a major role in our reopening, keeping the social distance between parishioners in attendance, as well as cleaning the cathedral after each service, each mass. We will need to have somebody come in and disinfect just to make sure that it
Yes.
is ready for the next group of individuals coming in for mass. We will probably, as far as a ministry goes, liturgical ministries go, probably have to develop a core team for now, keeping it small so that
Yes.
we allow more people in so that our servers don't supersede the people
Yes.
attending.
Yeah, that's
so,
a good point.
That's one of my thoughts, that once, you know, more details are given, maybe creating a core team for each language so that they're the ones that come in, and we're going to have to train them on how to
Yes.
move around the cathedral for the time being. I know the servers right now that are serving are primarily just the altar servers, and we've gotten them to the point where they're no longer in direct contact with any of the presiders. They're not holding the missal for them anymore. So we've had to adapt already
Yes.
to keep that distance between the servers and the presiding priest or the bishop.
Yes.
So it's just going to be taking that same training that we've had with the altar servers a step further now, including Eucharistic ministers or ushers.
Yes.
And the ushers will play a great role, I believe, because they're the ones that are going to help us keeping the distance from parishioners, especially as they come up for communion.
Yeah, their role is going to be very important.
Exactly.
And we're also, you know, we can't have big choirs yet, and so because of the projection when singing, and so, you know, the music will be simplified as it already is.
Right.
They ask us to have the masses be a little bit shorter, so it keeps people not in the building quite so long. We'll have to make sure that the restrooms are monitored in terms of numbers of people and those kinds of things. There are a lot of details which we really want to attend to, because we want to keep people as safe as possible.
Absolutely, yes.
And we look so forward to that reopening. Anna, as we are getting near the end of our time together, what keeps you going in this ministry? What inspires you, or how do you replenish yourself?
How do I replenish myself? Well, first, what keeps me going, just the love for my faith.
Yes.
I love my Catholic faith, and every morning I wake up, thank you, Jesus, for, you know, giving me another day, and especially for, I truly do enjoy what I do here, Father. I started working with the parish back in 2007, and here I am in 2020, and my jobs have changed drastically
Yes.
throughout the years, but I started off as a receptionist for St. Callistus, and now as liturgical administrator for the cathedral parish. To me, it's just mind-boggling, everything that I've learned and experienced, and I love every day of it.
Well,
and that's what keeps me going.
All right. Well, thank you, Anna, and you've been a great service here at Christ Cathedral. So we look forward to our gradual reopening. I emphasize gradual. We ask everybody's patience as we figure this out and slowly but surely move into being a worshiping community that can actually gather together again. You've been listening to Cathedral Square. We're going to take a break now. And when we come back, we are going to have a homily that was recorded in the cathedral during a Mass and also some music there. And you've been listening to Cathedral Square on Relevant Radio. We can be heard on Saturday mornings between 11 and 12 noon. We also have a podcast of these programs. So, Anna, it's been wonderful to have you here today. And please stay with us as we prepare for our final segment of a little preaching and a little music.
Thank you, Father.
Welcome back to Cathedral Square as we come to the fourth and final segment of today's broadcast. The following message and music was recorded live at Christ Cathedral Garden Grove on Divine Mercy Sunday.
When Jesus walked into that room through the locked doors, the room where his disciples were hiding on the night of his resurrection, he said, "Peace be with you." And if there was ever a group that needed to hear that greeting, it was that group of those people behind those locked doors. They were terrified. They were grief-stricken. Their master had been put to death, and certainly the images of that execution were fresh in their minds. And they were afraid. They were afraid because, after all, they were his followers, and so they were sure that they were going to meet that same kind of terrible death. And they were confused, no doubt, as well, because there was word that the body was no longer in the tomb. Some people said they had stolen the body. Other people said he was alive. On that night when Jesus walked through the doors of that room and said, "Peace be with you," he gave that greeting to a group of people who were riding the waves of fear and hope. Fear, what is going to happen in the future to us? And hope, maybe he is alive after all. You know that wave of fear and hope? That's what so many of us are riding on in these difficult days. We ride on the wave of broken hearts over those who have died because of the coronavirus. Broken hearts over those who have been diagnosed with that or some other terrible illness. We ride on the waves of broken hearts and fear because perhaps some are suffering financial disaster, losing a job, losing a business, not knowing what's going to happen to our children. And at the same time, our spirits are lifted. Our spirits are lifted by the courage and the perseverance of doctors and nurses who are caring for those who are ill at great risk to themselves. We ride the waves of hope that happen when the person across the street yells, "Hey, you know what, neighbor? If you need anything at the store, I'll get it for you. Just tell me." That wave of hope that happens when the unexpected Easter basket arrives on your front porch on Easter Sunday. It happened to me, and never did I think I would see the day that my Easter basket would have toilet paper and paper towels and Kleenex in it. There was also some very cool jalapeno popcorn and some instant chicken noodle soup. It lifted my spirits. How about our spirits being lifted by the boxes we see of fruit and even macadamia nuts in my neighborhood? Take some. Take what you need. Or how about those FaceTime calls or those Zoom calls? You know, those of us who might have resisted that technology are sure using it now. And those things are so heartwarming and they're often very comical. Yes. Just like those disciples in these days, we ride the waves of fear, broken hearts, and hope. And just like he did on the night of his resurrection, walking through the doors of the room of those disciples riding the waves of fear and hope, Jesus walks into the rooms of our lives today and says, "Peace be with you." Things may not be the way they want him to be, but Jesus is with us, fully alive. Jesus is the one about whom that second reading says, "Though you do not see him, you love him. Though you do not see, you have faith in him." This is the Jesus fully alive who is with us. After his greeting of peace to the disciples, Jesus filled them with the life and the warmth of the Holy Spirit. And it was that life and warmth that eventually enabled those people to stop hiding behind those locked doors and get out there in the world to bring his life and love. And that's why over 2,000 years later we are here. Because the warmth of that Holy Spirit that warmed and encouraged the lives of those disciples and holy women has been passed on from generation to generation to generation. And you are in your homes or wherever you may be. And we are in this empty cathedral, yes, and still a cathedral filled with the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have that same spirit because of our baptism. And what we believe is possible is for us to give the warmth of that life of the Holy Spirit to each other. To give the warmth of our words of reassurance, our words of consolation, our words of support. We can bring the warmth of the Spirit by our hopeful attitudes, especially us adults, when we're with our children and young people. Even when it might not feel very hopeful, we still need to carry within us that hopeful attitude because of our Jesus that we carry within us. You know, we can bring the warmth of a friendly wave to somebody. We can't see people's smiles much these days, but we can still wave and we can still communicate somehow with our eyes. We can even bring the warmth of a virtual hug. There are so many ways that we can bring warmth to other people. We know that as Christians we're called to be instruments of peace. Well, I believe that if we're really going to be instruments of peace, we first
have to be instruments of warmth. It's up to us to figure out how we might be that. I know that I need to hear that greeting, "Peace be with you," in my life. And I know that the parents of a son who was lost because of the virus need to hear those words. And I know that a nurse who is caring not only for her patients, but also for her children, also needs to hear those words. Our children need to hear those words, who are wondering if they're ever going to go to school again. Remember the days when you couldn't wait to get out of school? I know a lot of you can't wait to get back. All of us in these difficult days are constantly riding the waves of fear and hope. It is up to each one of us to make sure that those words, "Peace be with you," do not stay locked in a room 2,000 years ago where they were first spoken. We are not hiding behind locked doors these days. And many of us are staying behind doors out of concern and for the good of all. Today, on this Divine Mercy Sunday, we need to allow our merciful Jesus, our loving Jesus, our warm Jesus, to walk into the rooms of our lives, in whatever condition they may be, and give that most welcome greeting. Peace be with you.
Walk by faith and not by sight. No gracious words we hear from him who spoke, eyes none who spoke, but we believe him near. We may not touch his hands and side, nor follow where he trod.
Been listening to the Cathedral Square Radio Show with Father Christopher Smith. To hear this program again or to download the podcast, go to OCCatholic.com and click radio. Be sure to share and tell a friend as well. Have a blessed day.